Our gospel for this Sunday comes to us from the 20th chapter of the gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus keeps getting closer and closer to Jerusalem, and the last couple of weeks have been full of the teachings of Jesus about living in community, prayer, forgiveness, care for one another. And now he comes in with this parable that asks us to consider how we respond. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went back about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. At about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now, when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only an hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day in the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do with what I choose what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Please be seated. Excuse me. One of those great inventions that, some people actually still use on their car is the mirrors on the side. They may not use the stick on the side of their steering wheel, but, hopefully they'll at least use the mirrors. But that was actually invented. Someone actually had to invent that. I mean, all of us have been around for forever. They've always been there. But there was an interesting thing. There was a biography about the guy who invented these side view mirrors. And one of the revelations that came out is they realized that the family wasn't that close at all. In crime news, an individual walking downtown was hit by a violin, a clarinet, and a French horn. It was said to be an orchestrated attack. Now, I blame my father for introducing me to this individual, and ever since then we've been fighting over who gets his books. There was this guy by the name of Piet Hein, who was a Danish philosopher, architect, resistance fighter in the war against the Nazis, all this kind of stuff. Have you ever been to NASCAR? That track design he made, okay? He had this one saying that I absolutely love, and I use it a lot, especially when people aren't using their side view mirrors or their indicators. "I hear and I see and I speak no evil. I carry no malice within my breast. Yet quite without wishing a man to the devil, one may be permitted to hope for the best." That's my weakness. As we all know, the most dangerous part of any automobile is the nut behind the wheel. We all have those places. We all have those times. We all have those situations where we're like, there's even a phrase in society where there's a special place for them reserved somewhere very warm, right? There's a special place in hell for those people. Do you know that is about as unbiblical as anything, that phrase, because our understanding of hell is not from here. It's from this guy called Dante Alighieri. If you've ever read Dante's Inferno, it is from there we get the concept of the levels of hell and what kind of punishments there are and on what level certain people are at. And if you actually read the Inferno, it isn't just generalized descriptions. He actually names names of people he believes are on those levels, contemporaries to Dante. So not only did he wish certain people to occupy a special place in hell, he wrote about it. And here we are 800 years later going, oh, well, that must be what it's like. No. No. But oftentimes we want to give someone hell, right? Because we're angry. We believe someone should be in hell. Why? Because we're angry about what they did. We're angry. Heck, it seems to be the national disease. We're either lonely or we're angry. And I would argue that we're lonely because there's so much anger. Because who wants to get involved with a bunch of angry people? So we get into our houses and we do something else. We don't want to get involved because there's all this anger. And if there isn't all this anger, there's also all this depression. And anger turned inward with no productive use often leads to depression. But Pastor, shouldn't we be angry about something? Please note that the A in grace is not anger, but advocacy. There is a big difference. But there is such a thing called righteous anger. And we see that anger is a central motivator, an emotional point, to both of the big stories we heard today. Jonah was angry. Angry enough to die. Why? That's the question, isn't it? Wasn't he the guy who just that not that long before was afraid he was going to die? Not because he was going to get baked up under the sun outside Nineveh, but that he was going to become the final act of a whale's digestive process? And how did he end up there? Oh yes, he ran from God. He ran from God because God said, go to Nineveh, and he said no. No, actually, he didn't say no. He just went, okay, and then he thought when God's back was turned, went the other direction. And ended up in the belly of the whale, the great fish. So much so that he cried out to God, and God heard his cry and delivered him. So he finally goes to Nineveh. He tells them that they're wrong. And what do? They cry out to God and admit they're wrong. And Jonah's pissed because God saved them too. What is God thinking? They're Ninevites. They deserve everything they should get. I mean, they're those people. They worship those other gods. They do all of those other things. They destroyed the northern kingdom. They almost captured Jerusalem. They deserve everything I could imagine and more. There is whole extra special places in hell for Nineveh. And yet God spares them. And Jonah's angry. How often are we angry about grace that other people get? Totally ignoring that it's the same grace we get. Are we somehow better? Are we somehow more worthy? We earned grace better, as if you can earn grace, but it's amazing what we tell ourselves, right? Well, at least I'm not that poor, miserable sinner. How do they deserve the grace that you gave them, God? It's not fair. How did I deserve the grace that I got? How did you? And we see that played out large in the parable Jesus talks. It tells us. He uses the image of workers going out. And some go out in the beginning with the understanding it's the usual daily wage. The later workers, the owner just simply says, and I will pay you what is right. And they get the same thing. I worked harder. I deserve it more. Really? So, of course, that whole day you were nothing but a good worker, right? Never, no problems, nothing else like that. You were perfect. And more importantly, you were better than. You were better than because you earned it more. You deserve it more. I want more. And yet, the owner gives as the owner gives. Do we act that way at all? Do we look at someone and go, oh, I know what they did their entire life, and now they're calling out to Jesus? They don't deserve it. Really? So, of course, the entire time you've been calling out to Jesus and a perfect human being, right? I got a room full of perfect Christians, right? Because if that's the case, I don't belong here. Because there's literally people I know from early in my life who I will not introduce to you because they cannot put the words pastor and David in the same breath without laughing. And I've been a pastor for over 20 years, and they still laugh at it. I don't deserve grace. You don't deserve grace. They don't deserve grace, but that's the point of grace. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. And more importantly, the less that we worry about it, the happier the world will be. Imagine how much less anger there might be if we quit comparing ourselves with one another. Because here's the thing. The last several chapters, the last several weeks, the lessons were all Jesus telling us to forgive. We're in the forgiveness business. We aren't in the judgment business. That's, shall we say, at a higher pay grade. We're called to loose and bind, to forgive, to go to another who has hurt us and speak to them. Our job is to seek reconciliation and restoration. With that as the tool of forgiveness, our job is not to judge. Now, does that mean that, you know, what's going on with Jesus then and some different things happen? I mean, after all, a couple of chapters before, one we didn't read, but I mentioned it before I did the reading in the sermon, was Jesus taking small children when his disciples were trying to keep them from him. And when he was asked the question, who's the greatest in the kingdom, he took a small child and said, truly I tell you, unless you have faith like one of these little ones, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. And then he proceeds to say, and if any of you put a stumbling block in front of these little ones, it's better for you to have a millstone put around your neck and dumped into the sea. Do you think that was angry? Having a one-ton rock tied to your neck and told to go swim? You didn't know Jesus could have been a mob boss, do you? Gonna sleep with the fishes. If you put a stumbling block in front of these little ones, he goes into the temple and makes a whip and flips tables and flogs people. You think there was some anger there? Yeah. Why? As he proclaimed, you have turned this into a den of robbers. It is supposed to be a house of prayer. He referred to the Pharisees as whitewashed tombs. Friendly, kind, loving statement? No. Was he angry? Yes. Where's his anger located? His anger seems to be always located on everything and everyone who gets in the way of God's love for others. Let me repeat that. God's anger, Jesus' anger, is towards those who get in the way of God's love for others. You put a stumbling block, go swim with a one-ton rock. You're going to go and be a hypocrite. You're going to get called a whitewashed tomb. Are you going to make it difficult for people to come and worship because you're going to charge them or take advantage of them or anything else like that? Then Jesus is going to get ticked. But notice on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." If there was one time you would expect someone to get really angry, it would have been there, right? But no. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." I think that's probably the great sum statement of the history of human life. And so wouldn't it be better, maybe more productive, instead of reserving special places in hell for certain people, that we let go of judgment, that we stop comparing, that instead we take up the call that we're supposed to be about, which is the call to go and forgive. We're called to go and proclaim in word and deed that the kingdom of God is near. Because that's what we're blessed to be. That's what we're called to be. Those other things, we're told, let it go. Let it go. Binding and loosing. Jesus tells us to let it go. Let it go. Don't worry about why you should love your neighbor. Just love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. Not comparatively. Just the same. Love your neighbor with the same grace God has given you. Love your neighbor with the same love Christ poured out for all of us, for this whole world. It's amazing what might happen if we let go of all of that. And understand that the last will be first and the first will be last. But notice in that, so much is made of who's first and who's last. That's us. But in the kingdom of heaven, if the first is in and the last is in, who else cares? Everybody's in. The last will be first. The first will be last. But you're in. Let go of the rest on the way. Know that grace that God says, "I got this. I got you. I love you, despite, regardless, I love you for you because that's what God does." go and do likewise. So I end, as always, but especially so, remember that God loves you, and so do I. Amen.